We have two readings today. The first one is on page 262 of the New Testament, and it's 1 Timothy chapter 1, first letter to Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. It's entitled Gratitude for God's Mercy. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength for my work. I thank him for considering me worthy and appointing me to serve him, even though in the past I spoke evil of him and persecuted and insulted him. But God was merciful to me because I did not yet have faith and so did not know what I was doing. And our Lord poured out his abundant grace on me and gave me the faith and love which are ours in union with Christ Jesus. This is a true saying, to be completely accepted and believed. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I am the worst of them, but God was merciful to me in order that Christ Jesus might show his full patience in dealing with me, the worst of sinners, as an example for all those who would later believe in him and receive eternal life. To the eternal King, immortal and invisible, the only God, to him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The second reading is on page 99. It is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. And it's two parables. The lost sheep. One day, when many tax collectors and other outcasts came to listen to Jesus, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law started grumbling. This man welcomes outcasts and even eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. What do you do? You leave the other 99 sheep in the pasture and go looking for the one that got lost until you find it. When you find it, you're so happy that you put it on your shoulders and carry it back home. Then you call your friends and neighbors together and say to them, "I'm so happy I found my lost sheep. Let us celebrate." In the same way, I tell you, there will be no more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 respectable people who do not need to repent. The lost coin. Or suppose a woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one of them. What does she do? She lights a lamp, sweeps her house, and looks carefully everywhere until she finds it. When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says to them, "I'm so happy I found the coin I lost. Let's celebrate." In the same way, I tell you, the angels of God rejoice over one sinner who repents.
Let's pray together. Great God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that the words on the page might come to life in the present, that we might learn more of you and your love of us and your calling on us. We ask this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Lost and found. All of us have our personal lost and found stories. You have yours and I have mine. Some 6 years ago, I was in Sainsbury's and I had piled up my trolley as much as a slim young man would pile up his trolley and lives on his own. You know what I mean. And I get to the point at which I'm about to pay. And I open my wallet. And there is no card. I check for notes, and there are no notes. And one, I'm deeply embarrassed, and two, I'm worried because I have no idea where my debit card is. The girl at the checkout was lovely. She said, "Oh, don't worry, sir." She said, "If you go over to the desk over there, they'll keep your trolley. And when you've found your card, you can come back and pay for your goods." And I'm thinking, yes, when I find my card. I rushed home and I started to search. You know those occasions when you even look in the places you know it cannot possibly be? Even going into my spare room that I probably hadn't been in for days, I checked everywhere. And I sat down in despair with a cup of tea on the sofa, and as I did so, I slid my hand down the side of the cushion. And there it was. Such joy and such relief. My sister tells a story. She was at home, and her daughter was about 5 years old at the time and had fairly recently started school. And one of her friends was round, and they were playing in the garden. My sister busy in the house. And she pops out into the garden. And the two girls are gone. The gate is open. Imagine that sheer panic. She called around, she looked through the house, nowhere to be seen, and she walked probably half a mile to a mile into the local shopping area. And there were the two girls who had no money on them, sitting happily on a bench, both with an ice cream. "Hi, Mum." You know that mixture of feelings, don't you? And, oh, mixed together. That wanting to chide and wanting to embrace all at the same time. Well, it's that kind of mood that we have here in this story about lost and found, of losing something precious and then finding it. Jesus tells us two lost and found stories, a story about sheep and a story about the lost coin. And we all remember those stories. I remember them from my childhood. But we may not remember the setting, the context in which these two parables are. It's precisely the setting and the context that gives these two stories the twist. It gives them their essential meaning. So this is the setting. These two parables are addressed to the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the religious people of the day. And they were concerned that Jesus was cavorting with tax collectors and sinners. But these scribes and Pharisees, they were good people. They went to the synagogue every Friday. They tithed. They were big financial supporters of the synagogue. They didn't eat pork. They didn't swear when they whacked their thumb with a hammer. They were seen as pillars of the community. And they thought that they were found. And others outside the synagogue, like outside the church, were the people who were lost. The insiders of the synagogue were the found, and the outsiders the lost. Now, this was a problem. A problem because Jesus was attracted to the so-called outsiders. Jesus enjoyed spending time with the tax collectors, or the camel herders, or the donkey drivers, the tanners, all of whom were outside. And these scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus one day, and Jesus, knowing their attitude towards the outsiders, the lost, told them the story. There was once a shepherd who had 100 sheep, but one got lost, and so the shepherd left the 99 to find the one. At that point, I imagine the Pharisees were smiling to themselves because they agreed with the story. God always goes out to find the lost. That is those people outside, the tax collectors, the tanners, the camel drivers. But Jesus continued, "The shepherd found the lost sheep, and there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who truly repents than over 99 good people who don't think they are lost, who don't think they have any need for repentance." The Pharisees sensed at this point that the parable might have been directed at them, but they weren't sure. So Jesus tells them a second parable of the old woman who lost a precious coin, not just any coin, but the most precious coin that she had. She swept and swept that house ever so carefully, looking for that lost precious coin. And the Pharisees, I imagine, smiled with delight. Yes, that parable made sense to them. God is deliberate and careful as God searches for precious lost people. But Jesus continued. She found the coin and was so happy. And so it is with God. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who truly repents and over a good person who doesn't know that he or she is lost and in need of repentance. Ah. The Pharisees sensed at this point that Jesus was talking about them. They didn't like the idea that Jesus was implying that they were the ones who were lost. It was so clear to the Pharisees that they were part of the found. So what does a parable like this mean to you and me, to your life and mine? Well, first, I think our God is a God who comes after us when we're lost. Our God is like a shepherd who searches diligently for the lost precious sheep. Our God is like an old woman who searches carefully for her lost precious coin. Our God is like a young man and woman who search diligently for that lost engagement ring, symbolic of their love. Our God is like a mum who searches for her daughter who's gone off with her friend. That's the way God is. And every so often we think that maybe God has given up on us, that we are so persistently sinful that God has finally given up on us, that our character defects seem to be so inescapable that God finally gives up on trying to get through to us. But this story tells us clearly that God's forever wanting to find us. You may have read the story recently of a couple who were walking in the United States of America up a ravine by a river. And they were expecting by the waterfall to find a rope. But when they got there, there was no rope to help them up. And there was no way back. They were trapped. They carried a water bottle. You're always carrying a water bottle, aren't you, Sally? They carried a water bottle, a refillable water bottle, a clear one. And they had a piece of paper, and on it they wrote that they were trapped up by the waterfall, and they put it inside. And then with a knife, he managed to carve on the outside of the water bottle, "Help," and laid it in the water and watched it go down the river. About a mile or so down the river, somebody spotted it and picked it up and opened it, and then called out the emergency services who hunted for them until they were found. An amazing story. There's a lovely poem. It goes like this. "I fled from God, down the nights and down the days. I fled from God, down the arches of the years. I fled from God, down the labyrinth of my own mind. In the midst of tears I hid, under running laughter I hid from God. Up visted slopes I sped, shot, precipitated over chasmed fears. But those strong feet of God came after, with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, with constant speed and divine intimacy, And a voice more persistent than the feet spoke and said, "You are my precious. I will not let you go." That's the way God is. So persistent, so diligent, so untiring in his pursuit of us, even when we're lost. I invite you to imagine for a moment. You're living in a house, and out of the back garden is a large wood. The back garden is fenced off, and into the woods there is a gate. Evening is rapidly approaching, and you're taking care, it's your sole responsibility to take care of either your four-year-old or your grandchild who's playing in the back garden. The telephone rings and you go inside to answer it, and you become engaged in an intense conversation for longer than you realize. You come back out to a darkened garden. The gate is open in the wood, and your four-year-old child or grandchild is gone. What's your reaction? Panic? Fear? A breathlessness that is stuck in your throat? And what do you do? Can you be stopped from going out into the woods? No, there is nothing that could hold you back as you run through the gate and into the woods, shouting your child or your grandchild's name. You are afraid, and your heart is beating wildly. Now, why are you like that? Why is that your reaction? We all know why. Because your love for that child is overwhelming. This child loves you, and you love this child. You talk to this child, and this child talks to you. You love this child, and this child loves you back. And this child is more precious than any material thing, such as a car or a house or a debit card or a bank account or a piece of jewelry. They talk to you. This child talks to you and loves you back, but these possessions don't talk to you. They don't love you back. This child is precious to you, far more precious than any non-loving possession you have. You're afraid that the child could be severely hurt and lost. And so it is with God and us. When we wander out of the gate and from the safety of God's back garden, God has the same reaction as a loving parent. And God comes after us. But why is God that way? Why does God react that way? Because we're human beings and also God's most valuable possessions. Our God loves us and receives us. I have some friends who live outside of Bristol, in a village south of Bristol, and they invited me round one summer night for an evening meal. It was a beautiful evening, and they look across fields at the back. Now, one of them, he's mad on studying the night sky. And when it got dark, we lay on the grass, and he explained the whole of the night sky to me, and all the star installations, and all the various things. I was amazed. There was no light pollution, so we could see it all clearly. And in spite of the spectacular beauty of the diamonds in the sky and the golden orbs of the moonrise, in that moment I realized I was more valuable and precious to God than even those spectacular glowing jewels of nature. Why? Because God and I talk. We give and share love. We're friends. Or coming at it another way, why didn't God stop with creation on the fifth day when the world was so wonderfully made? Why did God make human beings on the sixth day and we are called the crown of creation, more valuable than all the rest? It's because we're made to have a relationship with God, a giving and sharing of love. A giving and sharing of conversation and companionship. So when you and I become lost from God, it is deeply upsetting to him. We're much more precious to God than the inanimate diamonds in the sky or the non-verbal golden orbs on the horizon. You and I can talk with him. That's why we're made. Put yourself back in the garden with the fence and the four-year-old who's your precious child or grandchild. And why are they more precious than jewelry and bank accounts? And when they are lost, what is your reaction? The same as God's when you and I are lost. My mother died on the 5th of November 2011. And I found her obituary the other day, and it went like this. Died peacefully on November the 5th, 2011, after coping with Alzheimer's for 6 years. And then it says this. Like God, she loved and loves us all better people, chiding and healing with the same breath. Chiding and healing with the same breath. She demonstrated something of God's love that includes the chiding and healing with the very same breath, rebuking and restoring with the same breath. God's love contains both. But there's more to the story of Jesus. The Pharisees thought they were found when in reality they were part of the lost. The question is, can you come to church every week, be generous with your giving and time, say all the right prayers, show up on all the right occasions, and still be lost? And the answer to that is yes, both then and now. This story is about us when we're lost from God. Another story from the news you may have read. A woman on a visit to Iceland the other week managed to add a new twist to the concept of self-discovery. After taking part in a major mountain search operation for a lost tourist, there was a bizarre mix-up occurred in Iceland's southern volcanic region near a remote canyon. There was a popular walking area for visitors, and the woman in question was reported to have failed to return to her tour bus. The tour company driver waited for an hour, and when the woman failed to turn up, he alerted the police, and search teams were dispatched to the area shortly afterwards. They started combing the treeless hillsides, looking for this Asian woman, described as 5'2" and wearing dark clothing. The expedition was only called off at 3 a.m., after it emerged that the woman had been on the bus all along, and had even participated in the search, having no idea that she had been reported missing. Before getting back to the bus, the missing tourist had apparently changed her clothes and freshened up. Her fellow passengers didn't realize she was the same woman. The penny only dropped when the search was well underway. She immediately told the bus driver, and they informed the police. The woman had no idea she was lost. And perhaps sometimes we don't either. We lose our grasp of the hand of God, and we go wandering, totally absorbed by our present life, cheerfully going about our jobs, our homes, our busy schedules, our church, our 1,001 events that we have in our diaries. And we're not even aware that we have lost contact with God. It happens all the time, both to the religious Pharisees of yesterday and to Jesus' followers today. The lost and found stories of Jesus is actually a story about your life and mine, so busy and so lost that we don't even know it. The story today is not about the 95% of Carn folk who don't belong to the church, and we, the church, go out and find them. The lost sheep that Jesus talked about are not the people out there outside the walls of this building who need to know about Jesus Christ, although evangelism is of utmost importance. Nor is the story today intended for someone else, you know, like your son or your daughter or your brother or sister or your mother or father or your work colleague or friend. You know the times when you think, oh, I so wish they'd been at church that day to hear that sermon. It would be really good for them to hear that sermon today. No, this story is about you and me when we're lost from God, when we lose significant contact with him and don't even realize it, just as the Pharisees did in Jesus' day. And the story is God's invitation for us to repent. Repent just means to turn around, come back to God, grab his extended hand that's there for us, and hold on to him and talk to him and walk with him and pray with him the way we were meant to be, to give and to take love, to give and to share life, and to receive God's chiding and healing like my mother in one breath. His love is both rebuke and embrace. And it gives God such pleasure and joy when we finally come to our senses, when we wake up and return to a loving and living relationship with him. Maybe it's time for you and for me to be found once again. A few years ago, I lost my car keys. I couldn't find them anywhere. I was late for a meeting and I needed to have the keys immediately. I looked everywhere. I didn't know where I had left them. I looked in the places I even knew they couldn't be. And I so wished I'd had somebody else there to blame. But I didn't. I eventually walked out of the house and I looked in the car. And there they were hanging in the ignition. And I was so happy and relieved. The lost had been found. Amen.